Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'd like to begin this week's program with a word about why we care about the laws of our land and the morality of the nation. Remember, when I was back in elementary school, I always wanted the world to be right. I would watch the evening news with Walter Cronkite and see all the crime, the riots, the government corruption, the coverage of the war in Vietnam. And it would bother me to know it. I would ask, why don't people want to do what's right? And I believe to a various degree, that anger towards sin is natural in every person. It comes from the conscience that God has put into every man. Romans chapter 2, we show the works of the law written in our hearts and our conscience bearing witness. Now, because we're tainted with original sin, this natural anger toward sin will flow out of a lot of wrong motives, such as pride or self-righteousness or self-centeredness in simply not wanting one's own peace and prosperity disturbed. But the basic value of wanting there to be rightness comes from God. It's in our conscience, even though it may be twisted by sin. Now, when I became a teenager, I began to realize that I myself don't do the right thing. And so now I was bothered not only by the sin of the world, but also the sin of myself. After coming to Christ as Savior, my righteous indignation over sin was sanctified and I had less self-serving motives, but my wanting the world to be right didn't lessen. It only increased. And if you're a Christian, I'm sure you have a similar testimony. After coming to Christ, sin really begins to bother you. This issue came to my attention after reading a piece about the transgender congressman from Delaware, Tim McBride, aka Sarah McBride. After a congressman from Texas introduced McBride as Mr. McBride. McBride did a news conference afterwards where he said, Republicans are weird and bizarre, even though McBride was the man dressed up like a woman. But McBride's logic got even worse. He said, why are these Republicans all concerned about me? They should be spending their time thinking about how to lower costs for the American family. And this argument, or rather defense mechanism, arises very often in political discourse. If one's opponent makes a criticism and one has no moral argument against that criticism, one will simply say, my opponent shouldn't be caring about these things. Even though they themselves are very quick to care about what Republicans have to say about abortion or small government or LGBTQ. McBride's response is the epitome of hypocrisy. He himself cares very much about transgenderism, and he wants everyone else to care about transgenderism just as well, as long as they agree with him. So the issue really isn't about the degree of caring, but about the moral question. And as I said, this argument, why do you even care, is a defense mechanism, not a moral argument. Vice President candidate Tim Walz was really big on this. He made it his platform. At the DNC convention, Walz, when he's speaking about reproductive rights, said that Minnesotans have a golden rule. Mind your own damn business. Here's one of his posts on Facebook. In Minnesota, we mind our own damn business. We don't need you in the exam room. We don't need you telling us who we can love. And we sure don't need you attacking our teachers, students, and schools. Yet everyone in conservative media pointed out Walz's hypocrisy because Walz is personally involved in people's business. He is making moral judgments concerning who people can or cannot love, what people can or cannot do in exam rooms, and he is telling teachers and students and schools what they can and cannot accept. He doesn't mind butting into other people's business when he forces his abortion, his transgenderism, and his LGBTQ. Now, one often wonders how it is that these people can't see the fallacies in their arguments, where they never deal with the moral question, only these peripheral issues. Well, the Bible itself gives us an explanation for this. Ephesians chapter 4, they're darkened in their understanding, and Romans chapter 1, they're given over to a depraved mind. But the bottom line is really that the ungodly have a passion for evil while the righteous have a passion for righteousness. And the point I want to get to is this. Wanting all the world to be right is not some type of psychosis, but it's the right attitude we ought to have from God. Our longing for righteousness in this world, our message that the world needs to be made right, is from God. Three texts of scripture I'd like to point to. I could actually reference thousands that make this point. But first, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's an incredibly high standard. And it's one thing if we're merely told to hope for this, but Jesus says that this is to be the content of our prayer. Now, the will of God and how we get to have it done on earth needs to be correctly defined. It's through the preaching of Christ's truth and conversion. But notice, the longing is for righteousness to be reestablished in God's universe. The next verse is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil, the oil of gladness above your companions." Now, this is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the reason the Father honors the Son is because the Son loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Lawlessness is a violation of God's moral law. And we're seeing that all around us in our nation. There are even politicians promoting immoral lawlessness, claiming that it's freedom and justice. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 is quoting Psalm 45, which is a prophecy about the Messiah's character. And this description of the Messiah's love for righteousness is repeated often in prophecy. Psalm 33, 5, "He loves righteousness and justice." Psalm 37, 28, "The Lord loves justice, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off." Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Isaiah 61, 8, "For the Lord loves justice." And in Isaiah chapter 11, the Messiah will be the righteous descendant of David. Isaiah 11, 4, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So finally, the world will be made right through the Son of God. And the righteous, those who follow God, express the same desire for righteousness in this world. Psalm 119, 104. "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Psalm 119, 128. "Therefore I esteem right all of your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." Amos chapter 5, verse 15. "Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate." Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So Christians are actually called to hate. We're to hate evil as God hates evil. And this brings me to my third main verse, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. The Lord said to him, the angel, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are being committed in its midst. You know, the point of this verse is that before Jerusalem was wiped out by the Babylonian invasion, God put a mark of safety and protection upon those who are upset and grieved over the sins of the nation. That's a reference to righteous grief, not the grief of the ungodly who are grieved because the nation isn't immoral enough. And I truly believe that this angelic mark came to pass. There was supernatural protection for the few righteous in Israel when judgment fell upon the nation. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4 was given to assure God's people that God would not be indiscriminate in his judgment. But notice, who are those who are spared? Those who hate sin. And salvation came to those who are grieved over national sins, not those who were morally indifferent. So here's my point. Don't be ashamed of your desire for the world to be right. It's not prejudice. It's not phobia. It's not being unloving. It's not Pharisaism. Our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil himself, want us to believe that our desire for righteousness is some sort of evil authoritarianism. Don't fall for that lie. This is the lie that's being promoted in education and in the media today, that a godly desire for righteousness is just hate speech, it's extremism, it's anti-American, it's unfair, it's intolerant. But that's a lie. And that lie has influenced the Christian community, causing Christians to be ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of righteousness and truth, as if making moral political statements is unchristian, but not according to what I read in the Bible. Tim Walz, you're wrong. I am my brother's keeper. So that was a rather lengthy introduction. The main subject I want to address, and I will be addressing it briefly, is nationalism. I've done many programs about Christian nationalism, how God expects the state to be under God, that unbelievers have used the term Christian nationalism as a pejorative, because as Jesus said, they do not want this man, Jesus Christ, to rule over them, Luke 19. But in addressing Christian nationalism, I've spent most of the time addressing the Christian in the Christian nationalism, not nationalism itself. Today, I want to focus on the virtue of nationalism, the truth that God has established the nations according to family boundaries. And the right way for the world to be is that family groups be united together as a nation. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God ordained the nations. Now, Paul, being a Jew, speaking to these Greek philosophers in Athens, made it clear that God created national distinctions. Genesis 10, verse 32, and these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, from these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So God not only confused the languages, but the different languages separate people into their distinct family groups, and hence nations. Now the New Testament text, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, is that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This text is not erasing national identity, just as it's not erasing male and female identity. What it's saying is that the most important identity, being in Christ, has nothing to do with ethnicity or economic status or gender. So as Christians, we still honor and follow God's establishment of national ethnic identity. So China should be populated with the Chinese, and Poland should be the land of the Polish, and Germany belongs to the Germanic tribes, the Ashkenazi, as it says in Genesis chapter 10, verse 3, and England is for the Anglos. But this is a subject that even angels fear to tread, because as soon as someone supports nationalism, then one is accused of supporting apartheid in South Africa, supporting laws against interracial marriage, being anti-immigration, being anti-love for the foreigner, basically being a Nazi. And the political left will use any misapplication and abuse of nationalism to despair the core value of nationalism, because they're all in for globalism. Now, there are many reasons why the left is for globalism, and really take a whole program to explain this. But in short, the left is for globalism because they're not looking to God. They are looking to the combined power of man for solutions. So they're globalists. And they believe that once the world gets together, there will be peace. And since they don't believe in sin and the need to decentralize power to prevent sin, as in the Tower of Babel, and they do not believe power corrupts and that absolute power corrupts absolutely, they think globalism is going to be great. And because they're of the spirit of Satan, if God says that the world needs to be divided into family groups and into nations, Satan is going to say the exact opposite. And the prophecy is that Satan's goal in the last days is to create a one-world empire. And every empire created by man, from the Assyrian Empire to the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire to the Greek Empire to the Roman Empire, was built in defiance of God's word. Now, if you want to know how globalism will work, remember the prophecy in regard to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the statue that he saw in a dream, that the statue had 10 toes, and the toes were mixed of iron and clay. And Daniel's interpretation is that at the end of time, there'll be 10 nations that will combine to create an empire. But Daniel also says this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 43. And in that you saw iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron doesn't combine with pottery. So even today, the European Union has fallen apart because these people groups want to have their own language, their own culture. They want their own currency, their own economy, and their own self-governance. And this is natural. But for the left, their faith and their religion is globalism. But Christianity rejects their globalist agenda. Now, be aware of the game played by the left to fabricate a moral objection to nationalism, namely claiming that nationalism is Nazism. Now, it's true, Hitler and the Nazi regime played on German national pride. So therefore, leftists will claim that if Hitler was a nationalist, make Germany great again. If you believe in nationalism, you're also a Nazi. And hence, look at how righteous we are in favoring globalism and anti-nationalism. But the error of Nazism was not their nationalism. It was their murderous evil and their globalist empire ambitions, invading all of Europe to create the Third Reich. They accused Hitler of being a nationalist when in fact he was a globalist. And the fact that the Nazis played off of the truth of national identity and pride to promote evil doesn't invalidate the truth of nationalism. Satan is very clever. Evil will always play off a truth to bring in evil. And we should all know this. Satan even plays the long game of uniting evil with a truth so that he can later turn around and criticize the truth as having been associated with the evil. So let's not be deceived by the left calling those who believe in nationalism Nazis. It's a game they're playing, and they believe their own game because they're morally and historically ignorant. In February, Vice President Vance spoke at a European security conference in Germany. And Vance's speech enraged European globalist leaders. Because of secular paganism overrunning Europe, Europe no longer believes in itself, its people. It doesn't believe in the Christian religion. And so they are willingly opening their doors for the Middle East to emigrate to Europe. I mean, why not? These Europeans don't believe in anything anyway. And the only sin they believe in is racism and ethnic division. They believe that all religions are the same. So Vance said the following: "What I worry about is the threat from within. The retreat of Europe from some of its most fundamental values, values shared with the United States of America." And then Vance went on to talk about how Europeans are limiting free speech, especially those conservatives who are wanting to put an end to Islamic immigration in Europe. In Germany, conservative nationalistic politicians are being labeled Nazis and being banned from public office just because they believe Germany is for Germans, not for Islamists. And they're willing to say that Islam is a false ideology that doesn't belong in Germany. Well, Vance went on to say, "You people want to defend Europe, but what is it that you're defending in the first place? What is the positive vision that animates this shared security compact that we all believe is so important? And of all the pressing challenges that nations represent here face, I believe there's nothing more urgent than mass migration. Today, almost one in five people living in this country, Germany, moved here from abroad. That is, of course, at an all-time high. The number of immigrants who entered the EU from non-EU countries doubled between 2021 and 2022 alone. And of course, it's gotten much higher since. And we know the situation. It didn't materialize in a vacuum. It's a result of a series of conscious decisions made by politicians over the continent and others across the world over the span of a decade. And we saw the horrors wrought by these decisions yesterday in this very city." And what Vance was referring to is while he was there, a Muslim young man ran his car into a crowd in Munich yelling, "Allah Akbar." And so Vance went on to say, "No voter on this continent went to the ballot box to open the floodgates to millions of unvetted immigrants. But you know what they voted for in England? They voted for Brexit. Agree or disagree, they voted for it. And more, all over Europe, they're voting for political leaders who promise to put an end to out-of-control immigration." So the ideological truth that Vance was speaking up for was nationalism, which is anathema to the spirit of this age. That Europe is for the European families of Japheth, and there needs to be a shared culture, ethnicity, and civil religion. But leftist leaders in Europe, they were shocked, they were appalled, they were outraged by Vance's speech because it contradicted their longstanding globalist ideology. You know, even our own CNN was outraged by Vance's speech. I mean, how could he say such racist remarks against immigration? Because again, the ideology of the secular left is ecumenical pluralism, moral relativism, and down with the nation state. Now, as I mentioned in a program not too long ago, the people behind the open border movement here in America actually believe that the United States is too European. If there is to be fairness and equality, we need to bring into America a majority of people of color. Because the population of the world is only 1/7 white. So in order to make the United States a fair country, only 1/7 of the citizens in the United States ought to be white. So the United States needs to bring in about 1 billion people of color. And we must do this by having open borders. And for them, this is the only way to follow their ideology of DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And these people actually believe this. But realize that this is a complete denial of the biblical teaching on national ethnic identity. John Jay, in Federalist Paper number 2, argued for the coming together of the states into a single nation. This was at the ratification of the Constitution. He stated, "Providence has been pleased to give this one connected country to one united people, a people descended from the same ancestors, speaking the same language, professing the same religion, attached to the same principles of government, very similar in manners and customs. This country and the people seem to have been made for each other, and it appears as if it was designed by Providence. We're a band of brethren." So where did John Jay get that philosophy from? Modernists today would call him a racist. Imagine that. He believes in nations actually having a similar ethnicity, a similar religion, similar customs and manners. I mean, doesn't he know the new mantra, diversity is our strength? Well, John Jay was a serious Christian statesman. And he was the first head of the Supreme Court. And he was reflecting a biblical worldview, God's plan for the nations. So this is why nationalism is right, it's biblical. Be also aware of the Hart-Celler Immigration Act of 1965, which changed the formula for immigration into America from putting the emphasis on immigration from Northern Europe to immigration from other countries, other ethnicities, other nationalities, other religions. And this change was promoted by Hart, a leftist, a Democrat in the Senate, and Celler, a leftist Democrat in the House. Was opposition to this bill sinful racism? Well, maybe on the part of some. But for others, the opposition was really rooted in their Christian understanding of Daniel chapter 2, that these different descendants of men will not adhere to one another. Now, there's not enough time in this program to iron out all the issues involved in immigration and nationalism, the fact that in the providence of God, many Africans were brought over to America. That's one of those situations where the slave traders meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, throughout history, God has allowed for the mixture of family lines. For example, whatever happened to the American Indians? Well, most of them intermarried with the Europeans, and they're part of America today. They didn't lose their country. They're just part of a new administration. But that's a whole different situation than the globalists and the anti-nationalists today, who want to completely dismantle ethnic identity and the nation state. And that's what the Christian community is opposed to on biblical grounds. And there needs to be a proper balance in that opposition. But I want to close with 3 articles that illustrate leftist anti-nationalism and where it leads. The first article is Sweden's globalist left pushes for state-mandated multicultural neighborhoods. Former Swedish Prime Minister Andersson, leader of the left global Social Democrat Party, has thrown her support behind a radical proposal, if enacted into law, would see that the state mandate the redistribution of migrant populations from alien cultures into areas with high numbers of native Swedes. The controversial plan, which has sparked significant backlash, was pitched by socialist to Sweden's people under the guise of combating segregation, and calls for the demolition of apartment buildings in migrant-heavy areas and the relocation of foreign-born residents to neighborhoods with larger native Swedish populations. So notice the ideology of these globalists. The problem is that these European countries have brought in Islamists who are forming their own cities and their own countries within these European countries. They're not assimilating, and they're never going to assimilate. And now the only solution these globalists can propose is to move them out into the country, hoping that they will intermix with the general population and not become a country in a country. But that's going to fail. Well, the next article is about Israel and its battle with Hamas and the Palestinians. You know, the more I study the situation, the more I realize Islam will never peacefully coexist with Judaism. Islam teaches that the Jews do not belong in the Middle East, period. But understand that the Western leftist argument against Israel's existence is that Israel is practicing racial apartheid by the creation of a state that's Jewish. And that's the ultimate sin of racism for the left. And unless you believe in the biblical mandate that nations are to be family entities with a common culture and religion, you'll never accept the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. A third article, Rubio boots South African ambassador from U.S., persona non grata. In other words, you're not welcome. Secretary of State Marco Rubio on Friday said South African's ambassador to the U.S. was no longer welcomed in the country, while calling him a race-baiting politician who hates America and President Donald Trump, after the ambassador said that the commander-in-chief, Trump, is leading a global white supremacist movement. On Thursday, South African ambassador addressed the Institute for Strategic Reflection in Johannesburg while explaining Trump's opposition to South African expropriation laws and South Africa's anti-Israel stance. The ambassador said, Trump's Make America Great movement is a white supremacy response to demographic changes in the U.S. So notice the ambassador from South Africa is a globalist. And he has to see Make America Great Again as racist because he believes that one nation, one people group should not be made great because that would be anti-globalism. And notice that with his globalist philosophy, the ambassador to South Africa and South Africa itself has become anti-Israel. And the hypocrisy is that South Africa and this ambassador is overseeing the taking of land from white farmers and giving it to black farmers because they believe that Africa is for the blacks and not for the whites. And this is always the case with anti-nationalism. It's never consistent. They don't even believe what they profess to believe. They only believe what's going to advance their own ethnicity in the short term. So that's a quick introductory primer to nationalism. Why do we care about the issue? Well, as with every issue, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, in order to live this, we must diligently study the scripture so that we know what the will of God is. Not a superficial study of scripture where people selectively pick out statements from scripture to support what they want to do, such as God is love, therefore we need to love globalism and we need to love LGBTQ. No, there needs to be a serious exposition of God's will in scripture. And the scripture lays out definite commands for the nations. May Jesus Christ reign.